A couple things I failed to mention during the announcements. There's a lot of people here who would love to network amongst each other that's local in Ohio and other across the United States that are looking for Grace Assemblies or even starting one. And some of the things that I encourage about this conference is that you get to know people and you'll find out there's people in your neighborhood that you never knew about that would love to start a Grace Church and all. And we'll talk about that in a little bit in my message. Also, Mr. Walker, he's 91 years old. And he's one of the oldest, well, probably is the oldest attendee to the conference this year. So that's Mr. Walker right here. We really appreciate his ministry and all. So if you will, be turning to 2 Timothy 2:15. Now, I'll put the verses up there a little bit so you can go through. But once again, I told you I have drank a pot of coffee. So, I know.
May I just like to say a word?
Go right ahead.
Those of us from the area who have been attending this conference for 10 years recognize that it takes a lot of people to make this happen. Those people who make this happen are grateful for each one of you sitting out there. And this conference wouldn't happen without you.
That's right.
You are each very important. But in addition to those of us in the audience, I always think of this as a head and egg show. Conducted themselves in a remarkable way, taking care of running the podium and running the music and doing all the other things that go on here before this ever begins. And then there's Matt and Dave Reed,
yep,
who on the committee as well.
Yeah, poor man.
And it's a remarkable event. It's been successful every year. We've been here and I've been here since 10 years. And I just want them to receive your applause as an accolade for what they have already done for us. And may I help have you join with me.
Thank you, Mr. Walker. He said it all, didn't he? I mean, but if once again, you know, it's about you guys, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ working in us that's making a difference, you know. But my name is Edward, as Brother Ted mentioned. I'm a dispensator in the dispensation of grace, okay? That might be a mouthful, but I chose this topic about sounding aboard for dispensationalism to be able to share some things with you. Give you a little history about some things. Back in 1993-ish, Sherry's cousin and another guy was starting a Grace Church in Bristol, Virginia, Tennessee area. And at the time, Sherry and I was going to a Baptist church, and they kept feeding us some things. And they was talking about the words dispensation, grace believers, right division. You know, that was very strange to this little pre-brain of mine, because these words I would never heard of before. And the thing is that when you started listening to the messages at the time, it seemed like it kind of lined up with the Baptist doctrine that I was in. But there was two things that really, you know, bothered me. One of them was baptism, another one was altar calls. And because, you know, who didn't baptize? Who did not ask for invitations up? So as I was studying some things about some thing, the biggest thing, like I said, was altar calls and water baptism. So I set out, but with my little trucker Bible, as Ted mentioned, I am a special commodities relocation engineer. I'm also a driver trainer for the account I'm on, so I have a big responsibility. But I set out with my little trucker Bible to prove to these dry cleaners that everywhere it meant baptism was water. You know what happened by studying the Word of God and the Holy Spirit revealing some things with you? It don't mean water. It means placed into, okay? What is it? Okay, thank you. Yeah, be placed into. So everywhere that word is in your Bible, it fits the right way. And so I had to make a decision. Either I believe man's word, or I believe Ed's word, or I believe God's word. Okay? So, which one am I going to believe? So that night, I got down, like Brother Perry was talking about, rolled out of bed. You know, he wanted to be right. He wanted to be saved. I wanted to be right for God. I didn't care. I've been trying to be right for mankind for the time I was born. But the thing was, I wanted to be right for God, because if this message and these words on this page meant something, I wanted to be right. So that night, I had a little talk with Jesus, you know, that type of thing. And I said, Lord, if this is right, I want to be right. And the way I explained it was, that old can opener, sardine can with a key. Remember those? Many of you probably don't eat sardines no more. But you put that key in there and you had to put that key in right. You know, if you didn't, you break it off, and you didn't have a pair of pliers, you know, you rip your fingers off and stuff because you wanted those sardines. But you rolled that thing back and it took some time. And it's just like, The whole word of God started making sense to me. Now, I didn't know it all, and I still don't know it all, but I believe the words on the page is to me and for me. So I started believing the Word of God in a dispensational truth. Now, what is a sounding board? You ever thought about that? What is a sounding board? Here's the definition. It's a structure over or behind or above the speaker, orchestra, to reflect the sound towards the audience. Back in the day, the preachers used to have a board above their head. Now, what's above your head right now? What does God say about His Word? He magnifies His Word above what? We have authority above us. Okay? And a lot of people don't like authority. Believe me, I train drivers that don't like authority. And when they get in my tractor, I'm the authority there. That's my tractor. And if they don't do what they're supposed to do, they don't get signed off. But the thing is, a sounding board, it's also a person or group that propagates ideals or opinion. So guess what you and I are? Sounding boards. What are you going to sound out? The Word of God should be. Okay, let me ask you this. You heard me say the word dispensator. What is a dispensator? Okay, a person who dispenses, distributes, administrates. I believe the God of the Bible, I believe God of creation is a dispensator. Okay? He dispenses things throughout His Bible. So also, I am a dispensator. You're a dispensator. If you think about it. Now, I've got the email address, so you can't use it. But anyway, I've been using that a long, long time. But look, a dispensation is a distribution, an act of dealing out to different persons or places. Dispensationalism is interpreting of history as a series of divine dispensations. So, everybody here, everybody out there is a dispensationalist to one degree or other. You know what the problem is? They're not consistent, are they? They pick and choose some things. You know, when my wife and I started our church, we recently changed the name about 5 or 6 years ago or less to Dispensational Bible Church. As we went into the bank and sat down, she said, "What? How do you spell that? It's 5 syllables. It, you know, it's a mouthful. But what does that help me do?" Very good. Use Bible words, Bible terminology to do things. So it is a mouthful. But our church, our local church, has a saying, studying the whole Bible, the Bible's own way. 2 Timothy 2:15 says what? Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed. And chapter 3, verse 16-17. All scriptures given by inspiration of God is profitable for what? Doctrine, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto what? Now, if you're going to be a sounding board, okay, you must need, and you need to know what, why, and how, based on what God through Paul told us. Now, I believe each conference that you go to, you need some basic truths. You know, I went out, I got to tag along with Sherry out in Phoenix area back in November, and they happened to be a conference going on. And it was exciting because you know what the theme was? Back to the basics. And it was just some, it was just refreshing to sit in there and like, yes. You know, because sometimes you'll see that people gets away from basic truths, foundation truths, and they want to go searching for other things, and then they depart from the faith. But one of the things that we're going to be a sounding board, that you got to study, and you got to be a workman, and you need to know how to rightly divide the word of truth. One of the ways you rightly divide the truth, go be turning to Ephesians chapter 2. Now, I'll put the verses up here so you can stay a page ahead of me, if you choose. You have to acknowledge a threefold division. And this verse, I'm telling you, it changed my life. Because in my early age, I started a church. My dad left us when I was 8 years old. Left my mom with six kids. So what did we do? We turned to the church. And they taught us about Jesus. You know, they taught us about the death, burial, and resurrection. But nobody have ever showed me this verse until I started studying dispensational truths. And in this verse it says, wherefore, verse 11, wherefore remember that in times past, Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, but that was called circumcision in the flesh, made by hands, at that time. Now what time was that? Very good. You believe the verses, right? It explains it. Ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and with what? Without God in the world. Is that good? Where was you at? You was down here on the bottom line of a timeline. This is a timeline of the Bible. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, who ye was sometimes were far off or made nigh, what? Something's changed, right? Then verse 7, that in ages to come ye may show the exceeding riches of his grace and kindness towards us through what? Okay. Time past books. This is elementary stuff. Many of you know that. Time past books are Genesis through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the early part of Acts. The but now books is Romans through Philemon. And in ages to come is Hebrew through Revelations. Within those books, that threefold division, we can find some dispensational truths, can't we? You have to acknowledge this. 3 years before I started Grace School Bible, and I want to share this with you. Grace School Bible is a great tool to understand the Word of God rightly. But there's plenty tools out there, and I salute and I feel privileged for the men that started this school, that has continued to be faithful, to be able to continue to love me enough to stick with me over the years, and I'm able to teach people. So that's what we need. In my church, we have a lot of elderly people. And some of them's not as old as I am, but I'm trying to get to that age. But what I'm getting at is, and we wonder, like, where's the young people at? Have you walked through the nurseries? Have you went through the children? Have you looked in the back row? They're here. We just don't acknowledge them right now for some reason. But you continue to stand and grow with us. But I wrote a poem 3 years before I started Grace School Bible, and it was called The Plan, okay? Listen to this. You don't have, well, have you thought about dispensation? It's not a song or dance or a sensation. It's a dealing out of stewardship, a major plan that God's been doing since the beginning of man. It started with innocence from the creation, then conscience, human government, that confused the nation. Then a promise to Abraham's from God's own mouth. To the law, Christ rejected, Israel cast out. From Paul to the rapture, it's grace we find. Next is the kingdom for the ones left behind. There's seven in all that you just heard. Can you know where you are by rightly dividing the word? Now, this is before, you know who, seven dispensations, right? Larkin, Schofield. We're going to turn to Paul. Be turning to Romans chapter 5. And the thing is about this is, I have no quarrels about seven dispensations, honestly, because if you do them rightly, it's going to lead you to the grace dispensation, if you believe your Bible. So, Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have what? Sin. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the substitutes of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. Now what Paul does, he takes it from who? Adam to who? Moses. And that's what we call the dispensation of promise. And the issue here is between God and man and what God has done and what he's doing for mankind as a promise. You know what Genesis 3:15 is? You know what kind of promise it tells us about? What's that? That's right. So man has fallen. So there's a promise. That's the gospel of God. The good news that he was going to send a redeemer. Okay? And then you go to Galatians chapter 3, verse 17. And this I say, that the covenant and that was confirmed before God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should be made a promise of none effect. For if the inheritance by the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by what? Promise. Wherefore, then serveth the law. David, don't only happen to you, brother. But we're okay. But it was added because of what? Transgressions. Till the seed that shall come, to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of mediator. So before the law, it was called what? Promise. I'm just going to give you an overview of all this, so we're not going to get in too deep about this. Romans 5:20 says, next is the law between Moses and Paul. Moreover, the law entered that the offenses might abound, but where sin abound, grace did what? Much more. John 1:17, you'll run into this. People say, you know, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Now, we as dispensationalists, how do we look at Moses as the lawgiver? That's truth, isn't it? You know, when the Lord Jesus Christ walked this earth, well, you know what he kept referring to? Moses. What did Moses tell you to do? What did Moses tell you to do? But did grace and truth outside the law, did it come in the earthly ministry of Lord Jesus Christ? Did it come in his post-resurrection ministry in the early Acts period? The answer is no. They were still under law, guys. But it says, but where sin abound, grace, the next dispensation, did much more what? That's it. It's Romans 3:21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and prophets. So we got promise, we got law, and now we got grace in the but now section. Remember, we was talking about threefold divisions. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you have heard the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, how that by revelation he made known unto me the what? As I wrote in a few words. The dispensation of grace of God is a revelation, and it's called a what? Mystery. Verse 5, which was in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed and to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. It was hid where? It was not revealed in times past. Okay, we're going to talk about that later on a little bit. Romans 16:25 says, now to him the power to establish you according to what? My gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the... Now what's a mystery? Okay, something may not known since the world began. Christ gave it to Paul. So when you come to this point, you have the dispensation of grace. How was it revealed to Paul? Was it revealed by the earthly Lord Jesus Christ? By the 12 apostles? How about, or by man? Where was it revealed to him at? We talked about the glorified, risen Lord and Savior. That's where he dispensed it to Paul. And that's very, very important. After the dispensation of grace, you have the kingdom. 400 years of silence. That would be a good conference theme, wouldn't it? What are you going to talk about 400 years of silence? With them. But God sent John the Baptist down, okay? And Matthew 3:1-2 says, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We find this in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and where the gospel of the kingdom is going to be preached. Was this gospel a mystery? Or was it made known since the world began? Okay, it was, wasn't it? In Matthew 4:17, it states, this is at, you know, John the Baptist got his head cut off, right? Did that message stop? Okay. The Lord Jesus Christ, it says, from this time Jesus began. Uh-oh. Technology. Hang on. Sorry, guys. From this time forth, he began what? So what is he doing? He says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at... He's doing exactly what John the Baptist is doing. And then we find, and that gospel didn't change, guys. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 5, and Brother Leon was bringing this up the other day. These 12, Jesus sent forth and command, saying, go not in the way of the Gentiles, or enter any city of the Samaritans, enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at... So John the Baptist, Lord Jesus Christ, and the 12 are commissioned to preach what kind of message? A gospel of the kingdom. And that didn't stop because in Acts chapter 2, they continued that gospel. And one thing we got to remember, where did that gospel start at? Before the grace dispensation, didn't it? Okay, but it will continue over here when God from heaven, Daniel 2:44, talks about he's going to set up a kingdom. Is that going to be a literal kingdom? Or are you going to spiritualize it? It's going to be there. It's going to be a literal kingdom, guys. And he's. Let me ask you this. Is that being set up today? Some say yes. Some say no. But where's the king at? If he's in royal exile, why isn't he here in his kingdom? But anyway, that will continue after the catching away of the body of Christ. Now, at the end of times of Jacob's trouble, the second coming of Lord Jesus Christ, Satan's bound for 1,000 years, the great white throne, there's another dispensation. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. The dispensation in ages to come. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 9. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are where? In heaven and what? Which are in earth, even in him. And Colossians 1:16 talks about thrones and powers and authorities in there. When God, What God is doing in times past, but now in ages come, He's forming the two agencies, right? Israel and the body of Christ. And He's going to form this in ages come to rule and reign in His authority. Now, I believe that with whole heart. Now, there's five that you just heard. Can you tell where you belong by rightly dividing the word? You're still where? In the grace dispensation. I'm going to take the remaining time here to talk a little bit about Acts 2 position, Acts 28 position, and mid-Acts position. So the Acts 2 position, and then I'm going to end with Ephesians chapter 6. Now, many of you are probably familiar with the Acts 2 position. These people believe the body of Christ began sometime between the birth of Christ and Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. And we can name the denominations, Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, Pentecostal, Charismatic, you name it, claim it. They're a traditional dispensational church. And these dispensationalists, and they don't consider themselves that way. They look at you like you just, you know, cursed them. But they still speak in tongues, water baptism, and do all kinds of things. Tithing. They believe that in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, if you want to turn there, is their salvation text. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of what? Let me ask you something. Repent, be baptized, and receive the Holy Spirit. Is that what you believe to be saved? You have the death, burial, and resurrection. That's six things. Do they mix? Are they the same? I've had people tell me that's the same as the death, burial, and resurrection. They're just confused, guys. But do you believe that? If you believe that, there's three churches in your Bible. Church in the wilderness, the kingdom church, and the church, the body of Christ. What, if you believe that to be saved for your salvation, what church does that put you in? In a kingdom church. Okay? Not the body of Christ. Let me share this something about churches. Ted's church. For 30 years, if I'm not mistaken, has been a witness. And their church was in a movie theater. Now it's in a Jehovah's Witness building. You got windows in yours?
Yeah.
Okay, he's got windows in his. Matt's church. He meets in a storefront. Started in a storefront. David Reed's church. He's at the Ohio State University campus. My church, we started in our home. A couple months later, they built a brand new dispatch station. And in that dispatch station underneath is a community room much like this. We've been meeting there for 13 years. We're known as the Little Grace Church under the law. Literally law. You know. But I had people pull up and he said, this has got to be the safest church around. You know, like, you know. But, you know, the gospel keeps you. But think about this, man. It's not padded pews, stained glass windows, you guys meeting in conference rooms or whatever. It's not that. In your mind, as you brought up, you need padded pews and stained glass windows. No, you can meet under a tree. You know, we got people here, they thriving and searching and wanting hunger for fellowship. You know, you meet in homes. Brother Richards mentioned last night, and we did this, by the way. We turned around from we walked outside our doorstep and said, this is Canton Grace Fellowship at the time, and this is where we're meeting. And my pulpit, my first pulpit, was an ironing board with a Flaherty sheet over it. And I said, and our first guest was Brother Howard and his wife, you know. And it was like, whoa. And they came back the next week. You know, that was exciting. And he said, can I bring donuts? You know, that type of thing. But it was, you know, I'm like, here we are. But anyway, you can start anyways. Don't let that deter you because you need this message and it needs to get out. But I guarantee you, over 90% of the people out there that's churched believe in that position. They're sincere, aren't they? They're very sincere. But can they be sincerely wrong? How do we deal with that? You know, you got to give them the truth and all. But I guarantee you, I would venture to say, outside of from a selective few in here, every one of us came out of that position. And like Brother Matt was mentioning, he said he called it a gateway drug. You know, and you kept searching. You kept searching. You know, something that Peter did not say in Acts chapter 2 is what Paul says in Acts chapter 13. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. But be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached in you the forgiveness of sin. And by him all that believe are justified from all things. From which ye cannot be justified by the law of Moses. Paul preached forgiveness. He didn't preach repent and be baptized. The next position we look at, we're going to jump to Acts 28 for a second. They believe that Paul was the first member of the body of Christ, but, in Acts chapter 9, but they don't believe that the dispensation of grace did not start then until Israel becomes Lo Ami, the middle wall partition is removed after 65 A.D. They say Romans, 1 Corinthians, 1st, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, 1 Thessalonians is not really to you. Yeah. I'm going to share some things with you in a few minutes that I've been toe-to-toe with these people. And many of you have not, and I pray that you don't have to. Okay? But anyway, I'll call them. Well, I'll get to that in a minute. But they also believe that Paul's early doctrine, which is found in Acts epistles, is different from his later doctrine found in his prison epistles of Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. They believe that Paul's early doctrine was different from the doctrine contained in pastoral epistles. They're dividing where Paul don't divide. You know, they're building on these strange doctrines. Acts 2 dispensations, though, believe that Paul was a minister of a new covenant during the Acts period when he wrote his epistles of Romans and Corinthians and Galatians and Thessalonians. Based upon this belief, they teach that those Gentiles who believe that during the Acts period still stand to receive the new covenant promised to Israel in their own inheritance. You know what that is? Two types of Gentiles. This following is by Bullinger and Welch, for examples of the Acts 28 position. Some other beliefs of Acts 28, they believe in two commissions from Christ. One go to the Jew first, and also the Greek, that allegedly blessed Israel in Romans 2:16. One of them says, you know, all Greeks are Gentiles, but all Gentiles are not Greeks. So they confuse people. So they also believe when we read that was hit, the mystery was hid in God, they also talk about it was hid in Abraham area, but they just didn't know about it. Now let me ask you something. Are there a verse in Corinthians that talks about if the princes of this world had known? Now who's as wise there than Daniel? Who's that? Satan. Would he have not picked that up? You think Satan knows this Bible better than you and I? Yes, he would have picked that up. So that don't make sense. When I mentioned I've been toe-to-toe to these people, they came in a little church that we started down there in Virginia. And they threw Richard stuff down. They threw Stam stuff down. And they lifted up another guy. And they're very militant. Okay? They be your friend. They want to woo you over. But the minute you start standing for mid-Acts position and going against them, they'll cut your head off. They'll chew you up and spit you out. I'm serious. But you stand. And you stand, when all else you stand. The church we started, there's a guy down in Tennessee told, hey, Ed's starting a church in Canton. Y'all need to go by there. Well, they came down from the north. You know what they did? They caused confusion. If you do the Lord's Supper like they do out in Chicago, well, I won't have no part of it. And if you teach Romans, Thessalonians to you, it's not to you. Every Sunday, they would come up and we would talk, almost like argue. But you know what I said the next Sunday that was there? I said, the next Sunday, we're going to start the book of Romans as the first book of doctrine for the body of Christ. You know, I haven't seen them in 10 years. They haven't been back. That's why I call them like sleeper cells. If they find out you're starting a church, they're going to be there. And it's a bad doctrine. And you know, they're not satisfied with a mid-Acts position, okay? And this is the people that starts wondering. I sit in conference and watch these preachers when I was early. They was wanting to know how many dinosaurs was on the ark. You know, did Paul have hair on his head? You know, that type. And I'm like, you know, I'm watching, and they start going away. They're not satisfied in the simplicity of who we are in the Pauline doctrine. Listen, you got to guard yourself, and we'll see that in a minute. Now, the mid-Acts position is those who believe the body of Christ did not begin until Paul was saved and referred to a mid-Acts dispensationalist. Acts 9, Acts 11, Acts 13, this is all mid-Acts. And these brethren differ among some things about that, but we're still mid-Acts position. And the mid-Acts dispensationalists generally believe that Paul is the first member of the body of Christ. As a result, they associate the present body of Christ with the present dispensation of grace. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 2 says, if you have heard of the dispensation of grace of God, which was given to me to what? Colossians 1:25 says, wherefore I made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which was given to me for you to what? Fulfill the word of God. Paul is given the dispensation of grace. Paul is given as a first member of the body of Christ. This is the position I hold to. I don't make no beans about it. Okay? Listen, there's people going to come towards you, and because you're standing on truth, they're going to attack you. And you can have a PhD, you can have a truck driver degree. You know, you need to know where you stand in the dispensation of grace, because you're going to be pulled away with every winds of doctrine. We're going to see that in a little bit. Despite what the Acts 2 crowds say, Paul was not part of the Great Commission. Okay? He was not part of the 12. He was not counted among them when Judas was replaced. Have you ever heard that?
Yes.
Yeah, absolutely. He did not further the kingdom gospel, but God, in due time, after raising up his son, gave another gospel, another dispensation to Paul. Now, despite what the Acts 28ers say, Paul did not have two sendings. Okay? There's not two types of Gentiles. The body and Christ are separated. The body of Christ and the dispensation of grace separated. I'm going to say something right quick. You know what how they explain the two Gentiles? How many of you got house dogs? Animals? The nice little, you know, God-fearing Gentile. You know, then you got the Rottweiler out there in the pen, the street dog, vicious. That's how they explain two Gentiles. You know, God-fearing Gentile was Romans, Corinthians. Listen. And 1 Timothy 1:15 says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all expectation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to everlasting life. What does that mean to you? From hereafter. So where does it start? What's that?
There's a pattern.
We have a pattern in a lot of things. We have roadmaps. Many of you didn't follow a roadmap to get here, did you? You followed a GPS, and it took you down every little side street. You know, there is a section on there you can say short distance, easy, long, rural, city. Many of you don't carry a road atlas no more. This is an atlas, guys. When you look at the Word of God, this is a road map. Okay? I like to think it's also a ball field, you know, with baseball diamonds, you know. Here is the playing field. If you hit the ball to the left, this is a foul territory. Okay? And it seems, and when you're driving, you guys know that you should teach, if you're not learning, have not thought about it, when you approach the stop sign, there's a DOT line there, guys. You don't cross the DOT line until after you stop. Reason being, if you get hit, it pushes you out in the traffic. Then you get charged. But you stop. You look left, right? You should. You move your head, by the way. You don't move your eyes. You look right. Then you look left again. And then you pull up, and then you go. What's left of Paul's epistles? Doesn't that seem more appealing to the religious person to stay over in that area? But when you're playing in a ball field, you hit to the left, it's foul. You can't advance. How about the right? Okay, that haven't happened yet, but it's a foul line. It's out of playing field. To advance in the body of Christ and where you can grow. And I have a long way to go, guys. I'm going to spend the rest of my life, hopefully, understanding more and more, because it's going to make benefit where I'm at in eternal places. But to advance in the body of Christ on this playing field, you have to hit the ball straight. You have to stay in the playing field. And you can move ahead. Where did Paul meet the Lord? On the road to Damascus? I believe in the mid-Acts position, the right position to be in, guys. For the sake of time, I got a few more minutes. Go to Ephesians chapter 6. I'll run through this really, really quick. Finally, my brethren, verse 10. Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickednesses in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to what? Stand. With all that's going on in the world, we know people's being tricked. We know people's being fooled. And he talks about the wiles of the devil. That's trickery, isn't it? Many of us don't think about that. But it's trickery. And what Satan can't do, once you're saved, can he get you out of salvation? Can he take your position away in Christ Jesus? But what can he make you do? He can make you what? None effect. You know, we talk about Christ has chosen you to be a what? A good soldier. These are military. You're in a battle. And when you first heard the word of God, you heard the word of salvation, there was a word that sounded out. To me, that's a trump. You know, in the military, you have two bugle calls, right? You have one in the morning. It's called what? You're jumping out of bed like this, you're getting out the door. And then you have one at about 6 in the evening, and it's called what? Tap. It lays you down. When you heard the word of the gospel of your salvation, you heard, and you're not laying down yet, guys. When he calls that trump out of here, that's the last trump. You're ready. You should be in a ready state to defend the word of God, rightly divided, at any time. But many of us becomes POWs, don't we? Now, as a POW, many of you may know some personally. I know a lot of Christians POWs. They're still soldiers, aren't they? But where are they at? Where are they at in the battle? They're ineffective. Don't be a POW. Be somebody that's on guard, striving to be the truth. Don't let the devil trick you. And they'll trick you through your families. They'll trick you through preaching. You know, Satan's got ministers. A lot of people on the outside probably think that there are many here preached here this weekend. But don't let that bother you. Don't let our church is not 60, 70 people. If everybody stayed that came through our doors, a dispensational Bible church, we wouldn't be able to meet there, would we, Howard? We wouldn't be able to meet there. But people are strange. And this message brings some strange people sometimes. You know what? We're peculiar. That's a good Bible word. Father, once again, we thank you for the day. We thank you for things you give us. In Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Oh.